If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll be there in just a minute. As you turn there, I want to greet and welcome everyone watching online. Guys, thank you so much. I have been praying for you this week. Believe God has a word for you, and God has a word for us today as well. Amen? Amen. Well, I know it's been a few weeks since I was up here last. We were in a series called Living by Faith, but don't worry. We're going to start with a pop quiz. So start with a clean sheet of paper, guys. Get it out. No, I'm just kidding. Students over here saying, all right, let's go. No pop quiz. But I do want to just share a few verses so we're on the same page so we can remember some of the things that we were talking about. Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. I've been studying this scripture now for a couple months, and every time I say it out loud, it still hits me in a new way. It is impossible to please God without faith. That should be a little shocking to us, because as Christians, our job is to please God, right? But what God is saying here is, Micah, you cannot please me if you don't live by faith, right? Galatians 3:11 and Romans 1:17 say, the righteous live by faith, or by faith, a righteous person has life. So faith is fundamentally important for the life of every believer. Why? Because we cannot live or please God without it. But what is the problem we're trying to overcome? The problem we're always trying to overcome is we try to live a life that requires as little faith as possible, right? We like the control. We like to know how things are going to end. We don't want to live by faith. We'd much rather live by sight and say, I know I have enough in the bank account. I know I'm going to have enough here. I know I'm going to have enough here or there. But God requires us to live by faith. That's what it means to live a life of faith. But a couple weeks ago, we looked at the life of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. And I told you guys, it's literally one of my most favorite stories. I won't recap everything because it's too long, but just in case you weren't here, it's this amazing story. Elijah is a prophet from God, and basically he holds this challenge, right? And if we remember, he has the prophets of Baal, and he goes, you can pray as long as you want, and if you can get fire to fall from heaven and light this sacrifice on fire, we'll serve Baal. But if I pray and our God shows up, then we're going to serve the Lord. Well, what happens? The prophets of Baal pray all day. Nothing happens to the sacrifice. Elijah offers one prayer in faith, and boom, fire comes down from heaven. An amazing miracle. Not only that, then he goes and prays. Hasn't rained in 3 years. He prays, and all of a sudden, rain starts falling on the land. Another unbelievable miracle. Can we say Elijah was a man of faith? Right? Calling down fire from heaven. I wish I had that in my little notch in my tool belt there as a pastor. Don't have that one quite yet, but I wish I did, right? Now, if you were paying attention a couple weeks ago, you would notice there was one verse that I left out of chapter 18, and I did it intentionally because it links so well to chapter 19. And that's the very last verse in chapter 18, and I'm going to start with that. We're going to read verses 45 and 46, and this is what it says. And soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. Now I have to pause right there. So now we have Elijah calling down fire from heaven. We have him praying and rain falling from the sky. And now he's out running horses and chariots, right? This is crazy. As a crow flies, that's about 15 miles. This was not a short sprint. He did a miracle. This guy was a man of faith, right? We can read chapter 18 and go, wow, this is amazing. This is so cool. Well, let's read chapter 19 and see how this goes for Elijah, right? Because, I mean, obviously, everything's going just perfect for him. We're going to read 18 verses. I know that might seem like a lot. Then we'll come back and we're going to unpack it one by one. But I want to read the whole story and we'll see what happens in chapter 19. So starting in verse 1, it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all of the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Meaning, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put all your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah to succeed you as my prophet. Jehu will put to death anyone who escapes Hazael. And Elisha will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word. And I pray in Jesus' name that your spirit would dwell in this place. It would be so much more than just words, so much more than just a time for us to gather together, but it would be a time where we would be transformed. We need you here, God. More than anything else, I pray that you would give us faith and courage of Elijah, but we could also learn from what he's experiencing right here and right now. I pray a blessing over everyone in this room, watching online. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, I have to let you guys in on a little secret, okay? When I sit down to write a message, one of the hardest things I have to do by far is figuring out what to title the message. I have ideas running. I have tons of ideas on my phone, but it's just something I even struggle with. It was funny. Luke and Jaden caught me yesterday when I was coming out of my office, and they go, hey, Pastor Micah, we need your help. And I have to help them, right? I'm the pastor here. So I'm like, okay, let's go. And they're like, we need help with a title for this little social media thing. And I'm like, oh, that is just not my strong suit. So if you notice, I sat down next to him, and I'm like, trying to help. Finally, we came up with something. But with this message in particular, I went back and forth on so many different topics. The first title I had was Greater Faith. God wants us to have greater faith. And I like that, and that was the one I was working with for a while. And then I was like, I think I want to change it. I'm going to do Faith That Moves Mountains. I was like, that's a little different, but it's kind of cliche. What's something different? And so I was thinking, well, what about a gentle whisper? Oh, yeah, maybe I lean into that. I kind of like that. Then finally, I was like, well, no. I mean, honestly, the more I read chapter 19, I was like, man, Elijah's in a crisis of faith. Let's just call it a crisis of faith. And I had that one for a long time until the more I studied chapter 19. And then the one I had on there the longest was, what the heck happened? Right? We laugh because we can read Elijah of chapter 18. He's calling down fire. He's out running horses and chariots. He's praying and rain's falling. He's a man of faith, bold, courage, all of that. And in 19, he's literally running for his life. And it's a good question to ask, what did happen, right? Finally, earlier this week, I was like, had it on there. That's what I was going to call it. And the Lord said, no, don't call it that. I want you to call it faith over fear. Faith Over Fear. So that's the title of today's message, and we're gonna specifically look at how Elijah responds to a crisis of faith, and it's very real, I'll be honest. Like, we just read it. He didn't respond all that great, but it's important for us to study it. But most importantly, we're gonna look at how God responds to Elijah's crisis of faith. So let's look at the first four verses here. It says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all of the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as I killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Oh, how the mighty have fallen, right? He has all this boldness and all this courage, and now he's running for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and there he left his servant. That's important. We'll come back to that. Then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have died before me. The first thing Elijah does when he hits a crisis of faith is respond in fear. He responds in fear. Now, this is important because the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? So the first thing we learn is that this is not how God wants us to respond, but this is a real way that we respond, right? We're living by faith and we're doing great, and then something happens and all of a sudden fear just wells up in your life. Anyone, or is it just me? And you can ask yourself, why? What's going on? And this is a real question to ask. What's going on with Elijah? Right? Because we can say amazing miracles, bold faith. He's doing just amazing things for the Lord. And I think the answer, and it doesn't explicitly say, but I think we can get the answer, is after he prays, rain comes in verse 46, what does he do? He runs ahead of Ahab and he goes to the capital city of Jezreel. Now, why would he go there? Because Ahab, if you're familiar, is a wanted man. In chapter 18 and 17, he prayed. He was the one, in their eyes, that's caused this severe famine in the land of Israel, because he prayed, and that's what shut up the heavens, right? It didn't rain, so they're like, man, you have caused all this pain in our society, Elijah, and so why would he go to a place if he was a wanted man there? And it doesn't explicitly say, but this is what my thought was. I think he goes there because he believes after this very public miracle, it's important to remember this miracle that he prays and fire comes down, it's in front of a lot of people. It's another reason why I really like Elijah, right? I would just love to stand in front of Lawrence and call down fire from heaven and be like, see, God is real. I mean, I don't know. Again, maybe that's just me. But he goes, this is what's gonna happen. Revival is gonna come to the nation of Israel. And he thought it was gonna happen in one of two ways. He was gonna get there and either the nobles and the people were gonna come forth, and maybe even Ahab and Jezebel were gonna repent and say, you know, the Lord is God, let's turn. And because that's happened in Israel's history before, those type of things happened. But that's not what happened. So maybe he was like, maybe that would happen. Maybe I'll get there and the nobles will rise up and the people will rise up. They saw me do this miracle and maybe they'll overthrow the evil king and queen. But that didn't happen either. He wasn't greeted by nobles. He wasn't greeted by the people. He didn't even get a few picketers with signs, right? Like, come on, Elijah, what are you doing here? He gets there and he's greeted with a message from Jezebel that says, may the gods strike me and kill me if I don't kill you by this time tomorrow. And immediately he goes, this is not the way I thought it was gonna go. Has anyone ever experienced that before? When you are living your life and you're just so full of faith and you're going, I'm doing good. I just went to this conference. I just went to this thing. I feel the Lord speaking to me and this is what I'm gonna do. And all of a sudden you get there and the Lord doesn't show up exactly the way we think he should. So Elijah responds in fear because, you know, if I was Elijah, this is what I would be thinking. God, if this doesn't work, I don't know what will. Right? I mean, that's what he's saying. It's like, if I can call down fire from heaven, outrun horses, pray, and rain falls on the land and do all this, and they still don't repent, I don't know what to do. So he responds in fear. The second thing he does is Elijah responds by isolating himself. Did you catch that? He says he left his servant there and then in Beersheba, and then he travels alone into the wilderness. And this is significant for a few reasons. One, if Elijah had a servant because he was rich, that would be one thing. But Elijah doesn't have a servant because he's rich. Elijah has a servant because he's a prophet of God. And this is how what they would do. A prophet would have a servant, someone that would shadow him. He would be a prophet in training, and he would learn everything from Elijah, and he would take care of Elijah's needs. So this is the type of crisis Elijah's going through. He's saying, I am done with ministry. I'm not doing this anymore, Lord, because if this doesn't work, this was my best stuff. This was my best stuff to see the nation change. And if this doesn't work, then I don't even want to be in ministry. He fires his staff. He goes, I'm done. I'm not doing it no more. I may as well just die. And that's what he says, right? He responds by isolating himself. It's bad enough when we respond in fear. But here's the second thing. Don't respond by isolating yourself when you're in a crisis of faith. Don't do it. It's not worth it. This is why we meet and gather together every single Sunday. We need to be around brothers and sisters in Christ that will encourage us. When we are alone, that's when we are weakest. So I'm encouraging you this fall, get into a life group, get into a community of believers that can mold you and strengthen you and help you in that time. I just wonder if he would have kept a few people close to him, he would have maybe not fallen into despair, which is the third thing that happens to Elijah. He responds in fear. He responds by isolating himself, and then he responds in despair. In verse 4, he says, I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. I've heard so many different messages on this particular verse before, commentaries. I just couldn't even read them all. And there's a few thoughts that I want to share with you. You know, I've heard a lot of people say Elijah is suicidal here. And I definitely think there is an element to that. Absolutely. But if you notice, he doesn't say he wants to kill himself. He's so tired and desperate. He goes, Lord, would you just kill me? Would you take my life, right? And there's a couple things to point out here. Notice this, Elijah, man of faith, doing all these amazing things. And then he gets to 19, he responds in fear. He responds by isolating himself. And now he's depressed. He's full of anxiety. He just wants to end his life. And do you see how God responds? Well, let's focus on how he doesn't respond. He doesn't say, you're right, Elijah, you don't have much faith. You don't really deserve to live. Snap a finger and take him home, right? He doesn't respond that way. Why? Because, spoiler alert, at the end, he sends him back and says he still has a plan and purpose for Elijah. But he doesn't do that. And so this is just what I felt like the Lord spoke to me. There is no level of despair ever that you could face that is worth taking your own life or trying to find someone with the means to do so. If you have breath in your lungs, you still have a purpose, you still have a hope, you still have an identity, and that identity and plan is found in Jesus Christ. But I bring this up because as I prayed and I was preparing, honestly, I went back and forth to even mention this verse because suicide is just one of those things that it's a little taboo. We don't talk about it very much because it's so painful of a topic. But I know statistically speaking, and especially if I consider everyone watching online, every single one of us have probably been touched by suicide in one way or the other. Either you have struggled with suicidal thoughts and ideologies, or maybe you had a friend, a family member, a coworker, someone that you really loved that ended up taking their own life. And as I prayed in preparation of this message, I just felt like I had a word from the Lord from you for you. And he says this, know this, it doesn't matter what state or condition they were in when they made that decision. It only matters if their name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For the only thing that matters at that point is if you have put your faith and trust in my son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation and forgiveness of your sins, period. That is the word of the Lord over you. And I know there's such this stigmatism about suicide, just thinking like, oh, if you made that, then like you're just gonna be doomed forever. No, Elijah is in that place and God still sees him as a righteous man and he still has a plan and purpose for him. So if you have ever struggled with that, and I had about 3 or 4 people come up to me today and said, you don't know what that speaks to me. I had this family member, I had this person make that decision. So I know, again, there's probably several people in here who have experienced this before. Know this, if they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are walking in eternity with him. And I want you to know that if you are struggling with it, there's nothing, absolutely nothing you can face that is ever worth taking your own life. God has a plan and purpose for you. Someone say amen. Amen. So Elijah responds in fear. Elijah responds by isolating himself, and then he responds in despair. Let's look what God does. And I just love this so much because God responds in infinite wisdom. In verse 5, it says, he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around there, and by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Now, I just love this, okay? An angel of the Lord comes to Elijah in his desperate state of needs. And did you notice something? How does he take care of his needs? Well, notice what the angel does not say. He does not go to Elijah and say, fear not. Other angels have before. He doesn't go and say, I've come to bring you great news of great tidings, of great joy. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I've come to give you a message. He doesn't even say, Elijah, repent. He doesn't say any of that. What does he say? He says, get up and eat. What kind of word is that? Get up and eat. But this is what the Lord spoke to me. The angel of the Lord, God cares for Elijah's practical needs. Here's the question. Will you let God take care of your practical needs when they arise? Would you just let God, whatever you need in that moment, let God speak to you? And the longer I'm in ministry, the more I realize there's two types of people. We have the spiritualists who want to over-spiritualize everything. And then we have the people who believe in the physical who wants to find an answer in the physical every time there's a problem, right? So the spiritualists, if I go to them and I'm like, man, I'm really struggling, not doing so good. I'm feeling maybe a little depressed. I don't really feel like the Lord's speaking to me. They go, okay, Micah, have you prayed about it? Have you fasted about it? Have you gotten down on your knees and prayed in your prayer closet about it? Have you confessed your sin? Have you confessed your secret sin? Have you confessed a sin that maybe you don't even know about like David did, and you're like, oh my goodness. And listen to me, right? There is some truth to that. There's some times where we need to get down on our knees and just pray. But that's only one response. Sometimes the response can be in the physical, but you know, I could go to the friend who focuses on the physical too much, and I'm like, man, I'm struggling. I'm not feeling so good, feeling a little depressed. I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't feel like the Lord is like speaking to me. And they go, well, Micah, did you get your protein intake for today, right? You taking care of yourself, you're doing that? Okay, oh yeah, yeah, okay. You eating healthy? Yeah, I'm eating healthy. You eating vegetables? Yeah, I eat my vegetables. Are they organic vegetables? I'm like, oh no, we don't buy organic. He's like, that's your problem right there, man. That's why you're feeling so bad and your kids are acting up, right? You gotta eat your vegetables. Now listen, we laugh, right? But the truth is sometimes we just have to let God take care of our practical needs. And if I'm honest, I tend to fall on the spiritual side. And my wife will tell you this. I'll go to her and I'm just like, oh, Adrian, you know, I don't know what it is. I'm just feeling a little off. I'm feeling maybe just a little bit down the last couple of days. And really this whole week, it's just, I don't know what it is. You know, it's the devil. He's attacking us. I'm not gonna put up with it anymore. He's a lion. He's trying to devour our family. It's like, it's not gonna happen. And my beautiful, most amazing wife, she goes, yeah, well, Micah, yep, that could definitely be true. Or it's because you have had a really long week at work. Maybe you haven't been getting the best sleep because the kids are keeping you up 5 times a night and you haven't eaten carbs in 4 days, right? And I'm just like, get behind me, Satan. Like, don't tell me that, right? Like, I just wanna over-spiritualize and think everything is a spiritual problem. And sometimes it is. But sometimes, isn't that just wonderful? God knew Elijah just needed some food and to take a nap. And she calls me out on this, especially on Sunday. So I'll go home and I'm like, hey, I'm a little tired. She's like, take a nap. I'm like, I don't need a nap. You know, I'll do my things that I want to do. And you know, finally I'll be like, okay, I'll rest my eyes for like 5 minutes. And then 3 hours later, you're like, whoa, like, oh, Sunday afternoon naps are of God, right? Here's the point. Let God take care of your practical needs. He knows. He knows what you need well beyond what we do. And there's times where we just need to, you know, we don't need to pray about it anymore. We've already given our cares and our worries to the Lord. You just need to sit down and take a little nap. So what does the second thing God does for Elijah? God takes care of Elijah's relational needs. And this is so good. He comes and twice he rests down, puts his hand on Elijah, and just touches him. says, get up and eat. He touches him. He's just a friend that is close. This morning, I had to wake up my daughter a little earlier because she was playing keys this morning. And so, you know, I was already up, got some things ready, and I just put my hand on her and said, hey, baby girl, it's time to wake up. Breakfast is ready for you downstairs. And she said, thank you, Daddy, right? And I think sometimes all we need to know is that God is right there with us. A good friend isn't always going to pull the nail or pull the splinter from your problem. A good friend just listens. Do you guys have a friend like that? If you don't, I'm encouraging you, find one. Find one that you can share your true thoughts, your true feelings, things that are going on, and they don't just try to give you the answer right away. They're just a close friend. If you don't have a friend like that, find one. If you aren't a friend like that, become a friend like that. Just become a listening ear. But this is what it reminded me. John 15:15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Let God be that intimate friend in your life where he can just sit down and just be near you. That's all Elijah needed to know, that God is near to him. That's the infinite wisdom of our Father, right? He knows exactly what he needs. You know, there's other times for school, I'll go in there with an air horn because I can't wake up those preteens. Sometimes they do need that, right? And other times they just need a gentle whisper. But this is what it reminded me of. You know, the Bible says one day with the Lord, spending one day with the Lord is better spent than 1,000 elsewhere. So if you're experiencing fear, if you're experiencing anxiety, if you have that going on in your life, spend one day with the Lord. It's better than spending 1,000 elsewhere. Amen? All right, let's keep reading. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights, another miracle, until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went to a cave and spent the night. Now, this is really interesting, right? Because if I came to you and said, hey, could you guys tell me a few things about Mount Horeb? You're probably like, sorry, Pastor, I don't 100% know if I know much about that mountain. Don't know if I've even heard it before. Maybe you know it by its better name. Its better name is Mount Sinai. Now, this is really interesting, okay? Elijah is having a crisis of faith. I mean, he is done with ministry. He's over it. He literally wants to die. And where does he go? He runs to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. I didn't put this in your guys' notes if you're following along, but it's a freebie point today. If you're in a crisis of faith, run to the mountain of God. Run to God. He's the only one that's going to satisfy, as we sang this morning. Don't run to people. Don't run to your business. Don't run to success. Don't run to alcohol. Don't run to drugs. Those things are going to leave you empty. They just are. But if you run to God, nothing else will satisfy like he does. And sometimes we just have to put the taste of the world aside and taste and see that the Lord is good and know that he has our back. Don't run to other people. Don't run to money. Don't run to success. Run to God. We keep reading. It says, so he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I'll give you guys another freebie point here. If God asks a question, he's not actually looking for information. God's all knowing, right? Well, so why is he asking a question here? He's not trying to get information from Elijah. He's trying to get information to Elijah, right? He's genuinely saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he wants Elijah to be a little introspective and him go, what am I doing here? Like, why did I make this decision? I could have gone anywhere in the world, but I chose to run to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And in verse 10, Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. That's it. That's why he ran to the mountain of God. He's having a crisis of faith because he believes he is the only one left. And he needs assurance of who God is. Now, here's the thing. Is that the truth? Is he the only one left? No. right? God explains that later on. But who has ever felt that way before? Where you're just going through so much and you're like, people just don't know my pain. People don't know what I'm going through. I'm the only one who doesn't get to go on 5 vacations a year. Look at Instagram, I'll prove it to you. Look at all my friends. This 6th vacation, 8th vacation, all these things, right? Like, I haven't even gone anywhere yet. Look at me. And we feel, we just keep pouring on the shame and the guilt, and then we're, you know, left alone. Don't do that. Don't do that. But I love this. God does not even have to reply. He's just close to Elijah. Elijah just needs to know, I'm not the only one. And he needs assurance of who God is. Now, this is interesting. So he runs to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, because he needs to know who God is, right? He's not the first prophet to do this. If you remember, Mount Sinai is where Moses goes to be also revealed, for God to reveal himself to Moses. He gets the Ten Commandments and all that. We can read about this in Exodus 33, starting in verse 18. And Moses asks, show me your glorious presence. And now this is the Lord speaking to Moses. The Lord replied, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. I will show mercy to anyone I choose. I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock as my glorious presence passes by. I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. Now, this is really interesting, okay? God reveals himself to Moses, but what does he do? Moses gets hidden in a crevice or a hole or a cave first. What is the very first thing Elijah does when he gets to Mount Sinai? He spends a night in a cave. Now, I'll just say this, okay? There is no way that we know this for sure, but I do find it interesting, and some scholars do believe that the cave that Elijah went into was the same cave 530 to 550 years earlier that Moses was in when the Lord passed by. And whether that's true or not, I don't know, but this is what it spoke to me. God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. If I am faithful to Moses, I will be faithful to Elijah. If I'm faithful to Elijah, I will be faithful to you. If I am faithful to you, I will be faithful to your kids. If I am faithful to your kids, I will be faithful to your grandkids, and so on and so forth. This is the word of the Lord for us. Our God does not change. He does not cast a shifting shadow, and we have to take assurance of this, but we have to run to the mountain of God. 550 years earlier, Moses did it. Elijah does it, and we still have the opportunity to do it today. Verse 11, God says, go out and stand before me on the mountain. Now this is the Lord talking to Elijah again. The Lord told him, and as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Now, isn't this amazing? God could show up in a million different ways, but he shows up in a whisper. You know, I've had a lot of people tell me over the years, I'm gonna say dozens, and I think that's a low estimate. They say, Pastor Micah, I don't think God is speaking to me. I can't hear God's voice. I just don't think he's speaking to me right now. You know, when I read a story like this, what it tells me is it's maybe the problem is that it's not that God isn't speaking to us. Maybe the problem is our life is too busy to listen. We fill our life with all these things that don't really matter. And then we think, well, why is God so silent? Why is God not speaking? God can speak through the fire, right? In the day of Pentecost, he comes in with fire. He can come in the wind, same day, a gush of wind. He can come as an earthquake. That happened on the day that Jesus was crucified, but doesn't mean he always will. Sometimes he just shows up with a gentle whisper. That means we have to be listening. We have to have our lives quiet enough to actually hear what he's saying. Final point, God speaks to us where and how we need it the most. God speaks to us how and where we need it the most. He can look right into your situation and go, this is what you need, son. And sometimes it is to take a nap, need some food. Other times he's gonna say, get in that prayer closet. Micah, you better be praying. They're coming after your kids. They're coming after your marriage, and you better be ready to fight. And I say, yes, sir. And I start fighting on my knees, right? But God knows how to respond, but we have to be willing to listen. And, you know, I could share everything that the Lord told Elijah, but there was only one thing I felt like the Lord wanted you guys to know. And it's the very first thing God tells Elijah. He says, go back the way you came. Go back the way you came. And what that spoke to me was, what does he have to do? He literally has to go back, follow the same trail he did before, and go where he left his servant. God is saying, I am not done with you, Elijah. You still have ministry to do. Can I just encourage you? God is not done with you yet. God is not done with you yet. Sometimes you do have to go back to where you maybe got off course. You left your friends, you left the church behind, or whatever the case may be. He says, go back to that place because I am not done with you. But you have to be willing to listen. You have to run to the mountain of God. Amen? Amen. Can I have you guys stand to your feet? In a crisis of faith, we have to choose faith over fear. And I know I was kind of joking with you guys about what to name it. It was only partly joking because I really did struggle. But I felt like the Lord really, it was just weird that the Lord really landed on that specific title. And so I had done that. I was working on my notes. It was done, by Monday and Tuesday. And Tuesday afternoon, I got a call. And it was a good reminder because I know it's one thing for me to come up here and tell you guys over the last couple of weeks, live by faith. Come on, choose joy. Be bold for Jesus. I know that's easy for me to say. I know it's another thing when you're battling something really hard in this life. I get it. And I know that there are so many things going on in the families and marriages of this church. It's hard. You guys are going through a lot right now, so much. But this was a great reminder. So Tuesday afternoon, I get a phone call, and it was from a guy at the church. I just look up to him so much, but he's going through a trial right now. Just a couple of weeks ago, he was going in for a routine. I've known him for over 20 years. And he was going in for a routine, check-in with his doctor. The doctor goes, you have cancer. We need to operate immediately. And so a week and a half later, they get him into the surgery room and they take care of everything. And the report's really good. They go, the tumor was smaller than we thought. It went well. We did take just a few samples to make sure the cancer hasn't spread. But praise God, I think we got there early. And there is actually a testimony there because he wasn't due for his regular scheduling checkup for like another year. But just it was a God thing that he came a year earlier. And so we were all praising God. Thank you, Lord. And so Tuesday afternoon, I gave him a call just to check in and see how he's doing. And I was talking and I was like, hey, can you hear me? Are you there? And he wasn't talking. And all of a sudden, with tears and a voice that shuddered, he goes, Micah, we didn't get the greatest news today. And I said, I'll be right over there. So I went and started talking to him. He goes, the doctor came in, and even though the surgery went really well, they found out that the cancer had spread to 4 lymph nodes already. And at best case, without a miracle, that means I have at least 6 months of chemo that will start here soon. And he goes and he just starts like telling me all of these things. And if I told you everything that happened to him in the last 3 years physically, it's almost laughable. I mean, it's just one surgery, one thing after another. And he's like the most healthy guy, never had any issues, like never even been to the doctor hardly, like never been in the hospital before. And I'm just thinking, my goodness, this almost seems so fair. Like if anyone has someone to say like Elijah, like look at me, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one going through something right now. But he doesn't say that. He goes, it's fearful. I'm afraid. This is not what we were expecting. He goes, but I just got off the phone with my wife, and the word that God gave us is that we have to choose faith over fear. And I'm just sitting there and I'm like, that is the message that is going to be preached this week. And, you know, I was just trying to, follow my own advice. I hadn't said anything at that point. I just wanted to be there with them. Like, really, what else can you say when someone's telling you something like that, right? But I was just there. But it reminded me, we have to choose faith over fear. We can really see things in our life, but faith is a substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So in the physical, we see something going on. We can see the cancer. We can see the marriage falling apart. We can see the kid who just keeps moving away from the truth. But we have to believe in faith and hope that God is still doing something great. And to have a man that I've known in my life for so many years tell me we're choosing faith over fear, it encouraged my faith, and I hope it encourages you as well. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes and turn our hearts to the Lord and just say, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me right now? Just ask him that, like personally for you. Where have you responded in fear? Where have you responded by isolating yourself? Maybe you're in a place of despair and you realize, I was thinking that, man, people would just like it better if I wasn't even in this church anymore. Maybe it would be better if I wasn't even here. The word of the Lord says it's time to choose faith over fear. If you're here today or watching online, you have purpose, you have hope, and that hope and purpose and identity is found in no one other than Jesus Christ. So let him speak over you today. Let him speak over your life. Let him lead you and guide you. And right there where you're at, I'm just gonna ask you to lift up whatever you're going through and just quietly bring it before the Lord and ask God to give you faith. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Begin to hope again. Begin to hope again. Believe, trust, and know that God will work a miracle in your life. You might have to go back to where you started, but God will pick up those pieces and he will see you through. So Lord, I pray for anyone in here today that is just battling that fear. Show them, reveal yourself to them in powerful ways, God. If they need just practical encouragement, give them rest. If they're not sleeping well, if they're not getting the rest that they need, God, I pray that you would just calm them. And even tonight, they would sleep through the night. Even if they haven't done it in months, or maybe even years, that you would be with them. God, if it's a spiritual problem, you would show them and highlight any area of their life where they have let the enemy have an open door into their soul, open door into their heart. And God, you would give them the grace and the courage and the wisdom to close it, and that every single one of us would choose faith over fear. God, I even feel the need right now to pray over this parking lot expansion. It's easy to look and say, oh man, well, this is how much we raised, but this is how much more we have to go. God, we choose to believe that this is just yet a first offering to bring before you. We are prepping the fields because the fields are truly gonna be ripe for the harvest, and you're gonna use us as a church to make a difference in this city, in our schools, in this nation, that a revival would be birthed from this church and from this city and in this state, and that we would see thousands and millions of people come to know you because we were faithful to sow just a few dollars into something like a parking lot, into a new roof or a new expansion or a new campus. God, we pray these things in faith, hoping that you really will show up in mighty ways because we know you are good and you are God. And we ask for all these things in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. I also, as I was just prepping for this, I believe there's people in here that are battling a different type of fear. And I felt like the Lord said, there have been people coming for months to this church. Or maybe you've been watching online because you've been maybe too afraid to even step through the front doors. And the fear is, I am not good enough to receive Jesus. You hear it, it almost sounds too good. And there's a lot of reasons why we can feel that way. Maybe you really have made the mistakes. Right? I mean, you've really done the things you shouldn't have done. You said the things you shouldn't have said. You've done all of those things. And you're thinking, why would God want me? I'm telling you right now, God not only wants you, he's crazy about you. And today is the day of salvation. If you choose to have faith over fear, and if you have never given your life to the Lord, or maybe you have struggled and you just feel like I need to rededicate my life to him, but you've been battling that fear specifically. Maybe again, you've been here a couple months and you're just thinking, oh, if I raise my hand now, what are they gonna think? Like I was just lying the last couple months I've sat here, right? And these people next to me, I do not care. God has not given us a spirit of fear. We have to walk in spirit of boldness and power and a sound mind. So if that is you today and you wanna surrender your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to boldly just raise your hand right now and just say, that is me. I want a new life. I want a fresh start. I'm giving up my old ways. I'm giving up my old habits and I'm changing the way I live right now. Hands all over this room. I'm not gonna wait. There's more people. More people. If that is you at all and you've been battling this fear and just thinking, I can't do this. I'm too afraid. God says now, today is the day you break that chain off of you and you experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you so much for everyone who's raising their hands right now. And I pray as they make this commitment to you, now you would fill them with the Holy Spirit. And that after that being filled, they would be forever changed and be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may lower your hands. Now I want to pray this prayer together, and we do this for a few reasons. One is because it reminds us we'll never graduate from grace. Whether you raise your hand or not, I was a sinner and I need grace in my life. But it also reminds those who raise their hands in here today that you are part of a family and we want to love you and cheer you on. So wherever you're at, repeat this prayer after me and say, Father, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I couldn't pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of the blood of Jesus, I will never be the same. Come on, let's praise God. Worship team, would you lead us? All right. Come on, let's sing this song one more time with a little bit more faith, a little less fear. Amen? Amen.